Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. And we're now in the third chapter as we work our way through this wonderful book of revival. And the passage that we've come to today is the first 11 verses of Acts, the third chapter. And if I knew how to lay this out for you, I'd say this is absolutely an experience of revival that's taking place in this church. If you look at that word, revival, it has a re in front of it. So I was thinking this morning, perhaps that's not the best word for the new church, because they're not redoing anything. So it's just revival. They've been vived. They've been jubilated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see in this our example of what it's like to follow the Lord. Now I want to share with you a passage of Scripture that I believe it's always been there, but it has not attracted my attention. So I'll have to be careful. I'll jump over on that before I get this other part done. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. And we're going to start with Acts 3 and verse 1. And it's a great event. It is an event that marks revival. It is an event that marks the new church. And what I believe was just a common occurrence. It was just an everyday occurrence. Just took place all the time. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now I want you to pay very close attention here, because I don't want us to miss anything about this passage. And a certain man, I believe that revival is about individuals. I think groups can be involved in it, but I believe that it will mean an individual for you. What do you want in your life? What does God have planned in your life? So a certain man, now watch, lame from his mother's womb. So he'd always been in this condition. He was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms to them that entered into the temple. I lost my place. That's the reason I'm hesitating. Verse 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John. John's also looking at him. That's the way I see this. And he said, "Look at us." Now, I think that takes some translating there. And he gave heed unto them. In other words, he was expecting them to give him something, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter explained it to him. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth," notice, he didn't say, "Look at me, and I'm going to be able to do this for you." He gave absolute connection to the one that it was all coming from. And he said, "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand. Notice how specific that is. And he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood, walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, I'm going to ask you this question again a little bit later, but have you got over getting saved? That's a little bit of hillbilly thrown in there, but have you gotten over being saved? Have you gotten over it? Do you think this guy ever got over what Jesus did in his life? And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. You may be seated. Now, if you have something to mark with or a highlighter, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. I don't know how many times I've read Romans, and I don't know how many times I've read this passage. But I've said to you and said to myself several times in the last 26 years, I'm not sure that I'd know what revival looked like if it came, or if we would know if we had it. But I made a discovery this week, and I found out, I discovered what it would look like. Is that exciting to you? It's exciting to me. I discovered just this week, because I dreamed about it, I thought about it, I've even had dreams about what it would look like for revival to come and folks lined up to be saved. Well, I found in the scripture, by the way, God is not giving any additional information that is not in this book. I don't know any other way to say it. And some guy gets on TV and tells you that he's got some additional information he doesn't have. Everything that you need to know and everything that I need to know is in this book. Amen. So this is what I discovered. I mean, it's always been there. I just saw it this week. And I've read it dozens of times. And here's what your life and my life would look like if we had revival. Now, I'm going to get back to the passage. Lyle used to say, departed from the scripture, never to return. Bless those who persecute you. Paul's given instruction to the church at Rome here, and he says, bless those who persecute you. So if revival hits in our life, one of the evidences of revival in our life is going to be that we are going to be blessing those who persecute us. Are you getting it yet? We're going to be blessing those, and this just gets deeper and deeper. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Pray that God will bless them. I'll get even with you. If it's the last thing I do. It's 12 verse 14. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. I've read it in several translations. I just like the way this puts it. Be happy with those who are happy, and weep with those who weep. If we have revival in our life, that'll be the evidence of it. We are going to be happy with those that are happy. We're going to rejoice with those that rejoice. And for a person who doesn't have revival in their life, when something good happens to someone else, we have a tendency to be jealous of that happened to them. Well, why couldn't that happen to me? Why didn't the Lord bless me that way? Be happy with those who are happy, and weep with those who weep. How long has it been? Have we become so hard-hearted that we can no longer weep with those that weep? When someone's heart is broke, when someone's facing a very difficult situation, we got all the answers for them, and we just sit there and weep with them. And I tell you, folks are not looking for somebody that's got all the answers. Live in harmony with each other. There you go. Do you remember what Jesus said to the disciples when he said that this is how they'll know that you know me? This is how they'll know that you're one of my disciples. Because that you stay into it all of the time with one another. Is that right? No, he said, because of your love for one another. That's how all men will know that you're my disciples, is because of your love for one another. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. That's the reason I chose this passage. Lyle used to say, I always thought he was doing it for my benefit, but he had this little story that he would tell about a guy when he first started preaching. And man, he is cocky. You know, you've seen these folks that can strut sitting down. He is one of those. He got up behind the pulpit and just fell all over himself and messed everything up. And then he just dropped his shoulders and come down. And the old pastor walked up to him and put his arm around him. And he said, son, if you'd have went up like you come down, you'd have come down like you went up. And don't be too proud. And keep company with folks that need you, not folks that can do something for you. That's what this is saying, that we keep company. That's what he said here. Don't be too proud to enjoy company of ordinary people. That means that you could hang out with me. I'm as ordinary as cornbread. To enjoy company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Don't think in such a way that everyone can see you are, do things. Boy, I really fouled that one up. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Never, ever take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer conquer evil by doing good. That, I believe, is what revival looks like. And so here in the third chapter of Acts, the Lord's painted us a picture through his word of what took place in the disciples' lives by the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. And they were seeing this constantly. In chapter 2 and verse 43, fear continued among the people and many wonders and signs continued happening. In chapter 3 and verse 12 through 26, Peter preaches his second sermon. In chapter 4 and verse 1 through 4, Peter and John are put into custody. Let me read that to you. And as they spake unto the people, the priest, these are the religious leader, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, and being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now evening time. Howbeit many, look at verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Incredible. They were preaching now. In verses 5 through 12, Peter preaches to the religious leaders and the rulers, the elders, the scribes, the high priest even. In chapter 4 and verse 18, Peter and John are commanded not to preach or to teach in the name of Jesus. In chapter 4, verses 23 through verse 31, they prayed for boldness. They didn't say, "Lord, get us out of here." They just prayed for boldness. And in chapter 4 and verse 33, they get boldness. Look at what he says there. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Now let's get in the middle of our scripture for today in Acts 3. On the merry-go-round with no way off. Is this you? Is this me? We've been looking at this man who's crippled. How long had he been crippled? From his mother's womb. Let me ask you about your own situation. Now let me explain something about what I think that this passage and the reason perhaps that the Lord put it in the Bible, because they were people being healed on a daily basis all over Jerusalem. Healing just kept on taking place, and fear just kept on coming on the people. It just kept on happening, just kept on taking place. How long have you been in your situation? How long have you had a broke leg? If you've not been here before, I've been making references to a broke leg because I broke mine back before Thanksgiving, and I didn't make it real well. And tried to use that as an example of what is going on in all of our lives. All of us have got a broke leg in one way or the other. So this man was crippled from his mother's womb. He had more than a broken leg. He couldn't stand on either leg. But let's look at it. Let's see what is taking place when this revival took place here in the book of Acts, what actually took place. He had to be carried by his relatives each day to the temple to beg for his living. You see the futility of his life? He's not very productive in any way. He's sure not very productive as far as God's work is concerned. Let me ask you about your own productivity as far as the Lord's work is concerned. But what are you doing? What am I doing to bring other people into the kingdom? And if I continue in my present situation, spending all of my time thinking about my broken leg, how am I going to bring other people into the kingdom? And what kind of revival is that in my own life? If I focus my attention on myself and not on others, to see that they come to know Christ as their Savior. Friend, I don't know if you've thought about it lately or not, but hell's just as hot as it's ever been. And heaven is just as real as it's ever been. And those who do not know Christ as their Savior will spend eternity in a devil's hell. And those who do know will spend eternity in heaven. So the lame man is a picture of the person without God in his life. According to Romans 5 and verse 16, that when we were in that condition, we were without strength. You see, there folks that are lost need us to help them. Now I know we can't save them. We just know who can. And just like the man's friends who carried him and dug the roof off the house and let him down on the cot in front of Jesus by ropes or whatever means they had, is that you and I are to be about in bringing other people to Jesus. And I tell you, if we've got so much pride in our life that we think that we know it all, just like that passage said in Romans, was it 12 or 14? It's 12 starting with 14. And we can't win people to Jesus with that kind of attitude in our life. So he was without strength. For when, Romans 5 verse 16, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The lost are lame and they don't know it. And some saved. Some people are saved and lame and they don't know it. So what's God's message to the church? Look at his message to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3. I love that letters to the churches there in Revelation, don't you? Kind of gives us a picture of what we may be like if we're not cautious. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. He knows us. Here again, it's about the individual. I mean, he knows the church. But individuals are what make up the church. They make up the personality of the church. You and I make up the personality of the church, what we're like. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I wish you was one or the other, is what he said. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And then he explains the church. He explains what's going on in the church of Laodicea. Because you say, I'm rich. And really, you're not. Because you've counted the wrong thing for riches. And that's what he's saying here. And increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And that's a whole different message. What if you were to do a little survey today on your me, on my spirituality? I don't mean you survey me, I mean me survey me and you survey you. So where am I at? If I'm on fire for God and working for him, I mean I'm fired up. I want to see folks get saved. I want to see people's lives change. I want to see the drug addict get off drugs. I want to see the prostitute come to Jesus. I want to see that man that is abusing his family to come to Christ and his life be changed and the whole family's life be changed. I'm on fire for God over here. And over here, you're too much trouble. I mean, let's take a vacation. Let's saddle up the horse and ride to Buffalo. We was riding through the Enchanted Forest. That's what they call it. There's a place on the Buffalo they call the Enchanted Forest. It's a big bunch of tall trees, and you ride down beside the river. It's the most beautiful place I'd ever seen. We was riding down through there, and I told my wife, I said, I want to do this the rest of my life. She said, that would really win a lot of people to Jesus. She can foul things up worse than anybody I ever seen in my life. Over here, I don't care. I don't give a hoot and a holler about who gets saved and who doesn't. All I'm doing is just coming and warming the bottom of the pew with my bottom. I'm just showing up. I'm not talking to those folks at work about how Jesus can change their life, because I don't care if he changes their life. I'm cold and indifferent, and my heart is cold. I don't weep with those that weep, and I don't laugh with those that are laughing. I'm in my own little world, and don't stretch me. Don't put me out of my comfort zone. Well, I'm not here. Surely I'm not here. I'm not cold and indifferent. I'm more right along in here. I'm not hot for God. I'm not cold for God. I'm just kind of in the middle over here. I'm straddling the fence. Have you got it yet? Did you get it? And the Lord said to the church at Laodicea, because you're over here, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'd rather you were over here and knew what a sorry rascal you were. I'd really like for you to be there on fire for me. But because you're in the middle, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. Man, I wish we didn't get over getting saved. I wish that when God healed our family, we didn't get over it. About 22 years ago, we went through the worst time of our life. We had to take our little baby grandchild court ordered us to lay it in the arms of the woman that my ex-son-in-law had left his family for, and then got in the car and drove off with that baby. Twenty years passed. God brought us to a place that we were able to embrace that ex-son-in-law and tell him that we loved him. Now, I don't know what your broken leg is about, but I want to tell you this morning that God is about changing people's lives. And he's not about me and you holding grudges, as he said in Romans, the 12th chapter, that he was the judge, and he would judge those things. Mine and your responsibility is to love people into the kingdom. I don't want to get over being saved. I don't want to get over what God has done in our life and in our family. I don't want to get over that. And you shouldn't want to get over it either. When God reaches down and he touches your life. You know, I thought that was the worst thing that could have ever happened to us. I questioned God. I said, Lord, how in the world could we've lived for you? How in the world could you allow this to happen? But it happened anyway, and it wrecked our lives. For that time, and I was able to put my arms around a little girl that's this much taller than me yesterday and hug her up close. And I said, my little baby's growing up. The production of the second marriage, Cassie. And she come and helped us in camp last year, and she's all grown up now. Would I trade her off? No, I wouldn't take $1 million for. I don't want to get over it. I don't want to get over it. I want to accept what God has allowed in our lives and done in our lives and bring me to a place to love people regardless of who they are, where they are, or what they've done. But pull them into the kingdom. Eugene Peterson says this about the attitude of the man who was healed. And this is in the Message Bible. If you can look this up for yourself. Peter said, "I don't have a nickel to my name, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he grabbed him by the right hand and he pulled him up. And in an instant, his feet and his ankle bones became firm. And he jumped to his feet and he walked. The man went into the temple with them, walking back and forth, dancing and praising God. Everybody there saw him walking around and praising God. They recognized him as the one who sat begging at the temple's gate called Beautiful. They rubbed their eyes in astonishment, scarcely believing what they were seeing. The man threw his arms around Peter and John, ecstatic. All the people ran up to them. They were at Solomon's porch to see it for themselves. In Peter's second sermon, chapter 3, and verse 12 through 26, Peter exalts Jesus. Verse 13, "The God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus." He makes it plain that the Messiah they were all waiting for was Jesus. Excuse me. The Messiah has come and it's Jesus. But I want you to know, friend, today that the thing that you've been waiting on is Jesus. He's the answer to all of your needs. All of your needs. He's the answer to it. It's not the bank account. It's not your retirement. It's not for that situation to be settled. It is Jesus. Jesus is what you need. Jesus is the answer to all of your needs. He's it. He's it. And Peter knew that. In verse 14, Peter called him the Holy One and the Just. In verse 15, he said, he's the Prince of Life, or the Author of Life. And then in verse 15, he said, whom God raised from the dead. Peter leveled an indictment against the spiritual leaders. You know, we've come to a place in the church that people think it's wrong for the church to stand up for what's right and call wrong, wrong. And right, right. I mean, we have to be... what's that word they use that's politically correct? Tolerant. We have to be tolerant. No, I tell you, that's not the world. The world doesn't want us to be tolerant. They want to shove it down our throat. Excuse my French. It's time that the church, it's time that me and you as individual Christians stood up for what was right. I mean, when Peter had the power of the Holy Spirit, he told them how the cow ate the cabbage. He didn't clean their plow because they had it coming. He just said, this is what's right. This is what's right. And the church needed to stand for what's right. He told them, he said, you desired a murder to be granted unto you and denied the Holy One and the Just. And you killed the Author of Life. You took the life of a life giver and you asked for the taker of life to be released on the world. Well, there's good news in this. In verse 19, They said, well, what do we do? Is that not a good question? What do we do? What do we do if we can see that our life is over here or over here? Well, what do we do? What do we do as an individual? And Peter gave him the answer in verse 19. He said, repent and be converted. And when you read that passage, 2,000 were saved. When the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that a good verse? Let's stand together.